next generation pastor here at Delaware Christian Church. And I just want to thank you all for coming here and worshiping us here this morning. It's a special Sunday for many reasons, but I'm really excited because today is our Youth Sunday. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of youth serving as you came into the building. We had kids, our 6th through 12th grade students, opening the doors for you, greeting you as you came in, hopefully with a big smile and a warm handshake. We have kids in the sound booth. We have students in the classrooms all throughout the day serving, using their gifts and abilities to serve the church and to serve God this morning. So I'm just really excited for you to be here. I'm really excited for you to experience that with us this morning. With that being said, I would love to invite any student in 9th through 12th grade to join us for our Aftershock student ministry. We also have our Jolt student ministry for the 6th through 8th grade students. And you can find more information for both of those in your weekly. My wife, Kristen, and I, we've been attending here at DCC now for going on 6 years. We have two beautiful little kids, a 2-year-old little girl, Piper, and an almost 3-month-old little boy, Gabriel. I've served as a deacon here at DCC, and we've both served as adult leaders within the youth group for the past several years. And I was blessed with the opportunity, not all that long ago, to step into this role as the next generation pastor here at Delaware Christian Church. And my goodness, what a funny sense of humor God has sometimes. You see, public speaking is one of my, if not my biggest fear in life. And yet I get to be with your high school students every Sunday night, and I get the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Just to give you a really quick glimpse of my life and my fear here, let me tell you about my time in college. I was one of those sneaky students, and I had to do this public speaking course. So I looked everywhere for a way to get out of this public speaking, because it's just not my thing. So I finally found it. I finally found an online public speaking course. It makes zero sense to me either, but the way this worked is I had to do speeches throughout the semester in front of different people. So I found, you know, 5 of the most loving people I could find, my parents and my grandparents and family members. And I'd have to sit them in this room, and I had a video camera, and I had to pan the room to make sure I have 5 people actually listening to me. I'd give my speech, and then I'd pan the room again to make sure nobody had gotten bored and left in the middle of it. So all that to say, I'm nervous up here, I'm anxious, but I am just so excited and so thrilled to be here with you guys this morning. So before we go and get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I come to you right now to thank you for this time that we have here together. I thank you for each and every single person that is here to worship together today, Lord. I pray that as we go through this morning that your word resonates in some way or another with everyone here, God. I pray that I'm able to speak clearly what you want spoken today, Lord. I thank you for everything that you do for us and for the love that you pour over us each and every single day. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, on Sunday nights, I kind of like to start out talking about a story. And I'm going to do the same thing here this morning. And if any of you have been around my daughter, you know, if you have kids at home, if you have toddlers at home, or you've had children in the past, or even if you've been around young children in your life, I think you can all relate in some way or another to this story I'm getting ready to share with you. You see, on one hand, Piper, my daughter, is this sweet, loving, caring little girl. And on the other hand, we have this extremely sassy, stubborn, strong-willed, independent little girl. You know what I'm talking about, right? Let me give you an example. In our living room, we have a small set of table and chairs that she can sit at. And she can sit at this table throughout the day, and she can read her books there. She loves books. She can color. She can sit at this table and have her snack throughout the day. Now, this table, it sits right up against a big picture window in our house, and it sits right next to this wood-burning stove that sits atop a brick base. So my wife and I, one day, were in the kitchen, and we don't hear Piper playing with her dolls and her toys like we normally would. And if you're a parent, you know silence can sometimes be one of the worst things for you to hear as a parent, right? Because it typically means that your child is doing something they know they're not supposed to be doing. right? So I go into the living room, and I go to check on Piper, and where do I find her? I find her standing on top of this table, peering out this window, right next to this big metal wood-burning stove. But that's not the best of it. You know, we live in an old house where the windows aren't meant to withstand any sort of weight, and she has that whole 15 pounds of herself right up staring outside. But on top of that table, there was a stack of books about that high. So she's on top of the table, on top of the books, staring out the window. Now, before any of you here go off and report me for child endangerment, I can tell you, I was super dad. I swept in and I grabbed her and I saved the day and nobody was hurt. But I had a good, long, hard conversation with Piper after this. And let me tell you how this conversation went with a 1.5-year-old at the time. I asked Piper if she's okay, because she shook up. I grabbed her really quick, and she shakes her head yes. So I asked Piper if she understands that she made this mistake, that she messed up. She shakes her head yes. You know, she truly made me feel like she understood this mistake that she had made. So I tried to explain to her as much as a daddy can to his little girl that, you know, I still love you so much, but you can't do these things. They can put you in harm's way, like climbing up on this table. And she, you know, shook her head like she understood. And we hugged, and I told her I loved her, and we went our separate ways, and she goes to a toy box as if nothing had ever happened. But what do you think happened not a couple of days later? We're sitting in our living room, we're watching TV, and out of the corner of my eye, I see Piper over there at that table. And she walks right up to the edge, and she stops. And sure enough, she starts to climb right back on that table all over again. You see, there was no change in her behavior, in her actions. Now, I know exactly what you guys are all thinking right now. You're thinking, Trey, this girl's 1.5 years old. Give her a break, right? She's still learning. You got to give her, take it easy on her. But let me ask you this question. Aren't we all just like my 2-year-old daughter when it comes to our Christian walk? I mean, every single one of us can relate to my daughter in one way or another, right? We've all climbed up on that table. We've all peered out that window. We've all said that we understood our mistakes, but we've never changed to fix it. There's never been any true change that proves that we really understand what we did wrong and that we're working to fix it. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of reflection and confession. And we're going to talk about how reflection and confession can only truly happen when there's a change in our behavior and our heart. But I want to ask you this first before we get started. Have you ever felt like you messed up in life? And maybe for you, it doesn't have to be this major life-changing mistakes, but maybe it's just the wrong decision. But have you ever felt like you've made a mistake or a decision in your life that has gotten between you and your relationship with God? There's some of you in here today that's saying, no, Trey, that's not me at all. That's not me at all because I don't even have a real relationship with God. Some of you in here today feel like you've went so far in the wrong direction, that you've veered so far off the path that you feel like God will no longer accept you. You see, I can tell you right now that that is false. That is the exact type of thinking that the enemy wants you to think. He preys on us thinking that we've messed up too much to help further God's kingdom here on earth. He waits around until we made a mistake and he takes full advantage of that mistake. He puts other thoughts in our mind to make us think that God knows that he'll no longer accept us. You see, this is false. So we're going to spend some time today looking at some passages that show us the grace and love that God is and pours over us each and every single day. So we're going to start reading today in Psalm 51, if you'd like to take a minute and turn there now. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. And we're going to pick up in a time in King David's life where he had just committed this sin. King David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that's where we're going to pick up this story at in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Wow, so there's a lot to break down in just these four short verses that we read here. First of all, look how David starts out this prayer and confession to God. He starts out, "Have mercy on me." You see, David's asking God for this compassion and for this mercy, for what he's about to talk to God, for what he's about to pray, for what he's about to confess to God about. He says, "According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." In Acts 13:22, God himself describes David as a man after his own heart. So you know that David knows God. He knows him well. He knows what God can do, and he knows the love that God has for us. In this verse in Psalm 51, David is saying, "God, I know your love's unfailing. I know it's always there. I know it's never ending. I know you have great compassion over me right now. You know, God, you know what I have done. You know what I'm going to do." David continues in the verse, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You see, David knows God. He knows that God has the ability to forgive. He knows that God has the ability to cleanse his sins away. And this is the very first step that David gives us when it comes to the process of reflection and confession. In order to truly confess, you need to know God. Here in this verse, David is describing who God is. He's describing what God is. He talks about the unfailing love. He talks about the compassion that God has for us all. David knows God. In order to truly confess and give up your sins to God, you must know him. Verse 3 is where David starts to reflect on what he has done when he says, "For I know my transgressions." For I know my transgressions. Here, David is saying, "God, I've looked back and I realize this mistake. I realize that I've messed up in my life. I did this wrong." And right away, this is where David shows us the very next step in this process of reflection and confession. First, he tells us, in order to truly confess, if you really want to give up your sins to God, you must know him. But now he's showing us that not only must we know God, but in order, you have to know yourself. But not only do you have to know yourself, but you have to recognize your sins. You see, David takes responsibility and tells God, "I know what I have done, God. I'll never forget the sins that I committed. I never forget this mistake that I made." And we finish in verse 4. He says, "Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." You see, David, he understood one really important thing that we read here. Yes, David did sin against Bathsheba and her husband. But first and foremost, before anything else, David sinned against God. He disobeyed God's word. And this is the last step that David shows us in this process that we're talking about today of reflection and confession. First, he says, if you want to confess, in order to truly confess and to really give up your sins, you must first know God. And then he takes a step further. He says, you know, if you want to do this, you have to know yourself. But not only just know yourself, but you have to recognize the sins. You have to recognize your mistakes. And then he says, you know, once you know God, once you know yourself, once you recognize the mistakes that you made, you have to be willing to accept the consequences. You see, David tells God that he's right in his verdict, and he's justified when he judges. But what I would venture to guess is that David really didn't know or didn't realize at the time the consequence that he would have to endure for this sin. See, Psalm 51, and these few verses that we've looked at this morning, it really is a great example of how open and honest that we should be when talking to God. Once you realize that God already knows what you've done and the mistakes you've made, and he still loves you, it's so much easier to be transparent and authentic in that time of reflection. I think a lot of times we think of this idea of reflection and self-examination as a time of self-annihilation. We think it has to be this time that we go to and that we tell ourselves everything that we've ever done wrong in our life or bad in our life. You know, I think this, if we think of it like this, it makes us reluctant to admit our sins to God, because admitting our sins then makes us feel like God is mad at us. Let's look back at the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 24 is where this is going to come from. You see, David and Bathsheba, they had a son. The consequence for the sin of David was that this son would not live. For 7 days, their son was ill. And on the seventh day, he passed away. But what happens next in the story is what really shows us the kind of man David is. But more importantly, it shows us the kind of God it is that you and I serve. You see, David prayed and he wept for days, begging the Lord not to take his son. But ultimately, that son passed. But if you look in 2 Samuel 24, you'll see David's reaction isn't what you would typically expect it to be. He's not angry at God. He's not upset at God, because David understands one important thing. He understood that you must accept the consequences. And this was his consequence. But just when you think that God is upset with you because of your actions, he always seems to know just what you need. In fact, 2 Samuel 24 tells us that David and Bathsheba had another son, whom they named Solomon. Now, Solomon would go on to be described as one of the wisest men in the Bible ever. Verse 25 actually says, because the Lord loved him, and it's talking about David, because the Lord loved David, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Solomon had two names. One name coming from David, and the other is what the Lord sent down to call the boy, Jedidiah, meaning loved by the Lord. You see, God's going to take care of you. He keeps no record of wrongs. He always gives us just what we need and just when we need it. Frederick Buechner, a writer that I had read some of his stuff and when I was studying for this sermon today, he puts it like this. He says, to confess your sins to God is to not to tell him anything he doesn't already know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become like the Golden Gate Bridge. You see, having a time of reflection and confession is one of the things that strengthens our relationship with God. We cannot go through life being worried about God being upset or angry or keeping a record of everything we do wrong in our life. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So let's take that idea and flip your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And it's also up on the screen for if you'd like to see it there. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, it says this. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." So if God is love, as it talks about in 1 John 4, and we replace the word love with God in 1 Corinthians 13, then all of a sudden we have this entire list of attributes of God that should make us feel really darn good. See, God is patient. God is kind. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God rejoices in the truth. God never fails. Wow, so when you're concerned with what God may be thinking of you and your actions, you need to remember to look back on 1 Corinthians 13. If you get nothing else from today, get this: God is love. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what you're doing. It does not matter what you will do. God is love. I read a quote when studying for today that said this. It says, "Confession unlocks a process of spiritual healing, opening us to forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation, and renewal." You see, once we really understand God's full-hearted compassion, admitting our wrongs can be one of the strongest and greatest moments of connection with God. So we've spent a lot of today talking about what it looks like to reflect on yourself and your actions. We've talked a little bit about confessing those sins to God, but we're still missing one really important part of the picture. You see, reflection and confession are great, but if there's no change, then you really did all of this for nothing, didn't you? You know, it's been several months since my daughter has tried to climb up on that table and look out that window. There's been a lot of times in the past few months where she's gotten close. She's walked over to the edge and she stood there. She's thought about it, but she hasn't climbed up there. You see, the difference here is the change. She knows that it is wrong to do that, so she chooses not to put herself in that situation again. That's exactly what it's all about here today. To properly practice reflection and confession, there has to be a change in behavior and our heart. If you just confess your sins because that's what the Bible tells you to do, or that's what the pastor told you to do, but you don't reflect on what you've done, then are you really doing it the right way? Sam spoke one night in our one big small group that we had on Wednesdays, and he said that you can't just go through doing things in life just because somebody told you to do it. You see, you can't go through life, you can't go through the motions of life with no purpose. The whole point of confession is reflecting on what you've done and truly understanding what you've done and then making the change. Learn from that lesson in life and try not to make that same mistake again. Confession cannot come without reflection, and change must occur. One of the best ways to make sure that the change takes place and that you're doing it in the right way is to maybe have an accountability partner. You see, Proverbs 28:13 says this. It says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. James 5:16. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You see, this is a process that we have to go through, but we're lucky here at DCC because this is a process that nobody in this room has to do alone. We have countless people in this building right now, in this room right now, that would love to take the opportunity, or love to have the opportunity to take that first step with you, to pray for you, to help hold you accountable. I'm going to close in prayer, and as the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing one last song. I'm going to be right down here in front. If you need someone to talk to or pray with you, I would love to do that. Maybe today you feel like God is calling you closer to Him. Maybe you've never been baptized, and you feel like today is the day that God is calling you to do that with your public confession of faith. I'll be down front to help you through that process. Maybe you don't have a church home. Delaware Christian Church would love to have you be part of our family today. No matter what decisions you make today, whether public or just between you and God, remember this: God is love. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you right now in prayer to thank you again. We pray that as we reflect on your message today, Lord, that we can work through the challenges that come with reflection and confession, God. That we pray that as we talk to you more, we remember what a loving, caring, patient God you are, and that you want nothing else from us but just to be close to us, God. As we work to be more transparent with you, we pray that you help us with the change that is needed when we do make a mistake, Lord. You sent your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice so that no matter what we have done, we can turn to you in forgiveness and grow closer to you. We love you and thank you for everything you do for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.